appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. This morning I would like to deal with the subject of reverencing God. Let's turn to Psalm 119. This is a term that is only used this particular place in the inspired Word of God. And you're familiar with this passage in verse 9 of Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and verse 9, where it says, "There he hath sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." The term reverend there, the root actually means to be feared. Now, other translations will translate this word sacred, awesome, but the actual term behind this word that we have reverend in some translations is to be feared. It's always profitable for us as God's people to examine our attitude, our worship, and our service to God. You know, we come here and we assemble 2-3 times a week, and actually 3 times a week at this point in time. And in our worship to God, in seeking to be true worshipers, we're involved in giving reverence to God. And so we need to talk about this once in a while and make sure that we're not getting our minds involved in doing something other than that. And as we assemble and we do these things, we let our minds wander and we don't try to focus on the acts of worship that God has given us the authority to do, then we can actually be doing the opposite of reverence to God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. That's a passage I think we need to think about as we deal with this subject this morning. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says there to try or examine your own selves, whether you are in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Or do you not know that as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? What that passage involves is the idea of standing the test. If we don't stand the test, then we're not approved. It involves that idea of one that is, he doesn't prove out. And of course we know that the scriptures tell us about this life on earth. Paul deals with it in the Corinthian letter that we're proved like as fire proves metals. And we're tested, we're proved by fire. And that's how we're going to be saved, by being proved or tested by fire. We have an obligation and a responsibility in serving the Lord to properly function in His sight. And that involves properly reverencing Him, to reverence. When you talk about the word reverence, well, first I wanted to make a comment about when I said earlier about our worship, our service, our attitude. It's the scriptural thing to do, but it's a logical thing to do. God, you know, it's so wonderful that this God is a God of logic. He deals with intellect. You see in life what happens when we allow emotions to control us. We get into all kinds of problems. You can watch the television set, you can read the newspaper, you can see it in real life when you're out in public sometimes. What happens when people are involved in emotional activities? Things can go really haywire. It can really get crazy. So it's so wonderful to have a God that is not like that. He's not a God that bouncing off the walls, as we say. One thing one minute and then another thing the next minute. He is so stable and secure because he's logical. He is intellect. He's not emotional. Now, he has emotions, And we see those emotions quite often in the Word of God. But He deals with us through intellectual reasoning abilities. And so this is very logical. Because if we don't look at it from our thinking or our attitude, then we can be involved in getting torn away from that which God has for us. We can allow the physical and the material around us to affect us in the way that we live and the way that we seek to please God and serve Him. I think this is one of the greatest things that I have seen that's a true need of mankind today, is to properly learn to reverence God. Reverence involves and denotes a true veneration. It's another term is a pious devotedness. A pious devotedness. It carries the idea of a deep feeling of respect, of high regard, the highest of regards. And Vine puts it like this. He deals with it in the word fear, and he's dealing with this idea in reverencing God. And he says, fear shown to God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not just a mere fear of His power and His righteous retribution, but it goes beyond that. It's a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. It's a reverential fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from His presence. So that fear that we're not to have, the fear of men, not the godly fear, but this other fear, is that fear that it's a dread terror that causes you to shrink back. It causes you to withdraw. You know, you try to talk to people about God and His Word and hell and the judgment day, and a lot of them do, like when Paul was speaking to, I believe it was Felix, he was terrified. And he said, well, you go on now. You leave me alone. I'll call you when I have a convenient time. He was terrified because Paul was speaking of righteousness, justice, judgment. He was talking about these things, and there's scary things about the judgment day, and there's scary things about this place called hell. But we can't have that kind of fear that is a dread terror that causes us to withdraw. We have to have this kind of fear that we're talking about, that is a reverential fear. It banishes the terror that causes us to shrink from the presence of God and causes us to come to the presence of God and to seek to be reverent in His sight and to please Him. That's the kind of fear that causes us to properly reverence God. Vine also said a little farther down, the reverential fear of God, the godly fear, will inspire a constant carefulness in dealing with others in His fear. So, you know, it's kind of that retroactive attitude. This godly fear not only helps us to respond properly to God and to please Him and to be sure we're doing what He wants to be well-pleasing in His eye, but also works the other opposite of working with one another and treating one another correctly. And that's what Vine was pointing out there. First, we find that God is the Creator. What builds up a great reverence for God? To have this awesome attitude toward this awesome God. To have the proper kind of fear. Well, understanding and accepting and believing who He is. And so we'll look at some Psalms this morning. Let's look at the 100th Psalm first, and read that psalm. The 100th psalm, make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and we are His. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name. For Jehovah is good. His loving kindness endureth forever. And His faithfulness unto all generations. Now this psalm is one that we can actually apply that to us today as God's people. There's nothing in there that would violate what we do with God under the law of Christ, the new covenant. There's nothing about using instruments or like you find in some of the scriptures. So actually every word is true under the law of Christ today with this text. And I want you to notice when we read these passages, the proper kind of reverence toward God involves quite a few things we just noted here. Make a joyful noise. Okay, I want you to understand joyful. When we sung these songs this morning, were we joyful in our hearts to the Creator? Were we happy? Were we loving doing what we did? I don't care if you can carry a tune or not. That doesn't matter. I don't care if you sing off key. It doesn't matter. Because God doesn't, that's not what He's looking for. He's looking for this joyful noise that comes from the heart. This kind of reverencing to Him that involves gladness. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Are we happy when we come to reverence God? Is this the most important day of the week? In our minds, assembling to worship God should be the high point of our week when we come to assemble and worship God, whether it's now or this evening or Wednesday evening. And so we come to His presence and we sing. Why? Because we know He's God. He's the Creator. He's made us. We're His. We're His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. And we're entering into His gates, and we're to do that a certain way. It says with thanksgiving. Look at the kind of an attitude that He wants us to have. We come into His courts with praise. We give thanks unto Him. We bless His name. Why do we bless His name? Praise His name. Happy because He's the Creator. He's a wonderful Creator. He is to be reverenced. Holy and reverend is His name. He is good. His loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness unto all generations. Think about the words when you're reading them like that to help us to be the kind of worshipers He would want us to be. Let's look at the 95th chapter, or the 95th psalm actually. And we'll look at, well, I was going to read the whole thing, but I'm going too slow here, so I'm just going to read couple verses at the beginning there of 95. Come, let us sing unto Jehovah. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So here's another thought. Why is it so wonderful to praise and glorify God and reverence Him, to fear Him and to praise Him and do that? Because He's the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For Jehovah, He is the great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker. For He is our God. We are His people. And it goes on. And it's saying the same thing. And you can see the picture. We could go to the 139th Psalm. Read a couple verses there. 139, looking at verses 13 through 15. Thou didst form my inward parts, David speaking to the Creator. Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. Before we even came out of our mothers, God was taking care of us. He was forming us. He was creating us. He was taking care of us. And then He says, as joy in the next verse, I will give thanks unto Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Yes, when we allow the truth to guide us in our thinking, we know these things. And we come to serve and worship God and reverence God because we know He created us and He gave us life. And we're breathing right now because of God. Our hearts are beating right now because of God. Is He a wonderful God? He is, isn't He? He gives us life. He created us. He fixed it so we could talk to each other, so we could eat and sleep, so we could see His wonderful creation with our eyes. That's all part of reverencing God and fearing God correctly and loving God. Men often come to think too highly of the creature and not highly enough of the Creator. Thus, they disregard the Creator's word that created them, His word, the word of truth that He has spoken. In Romans chapter 1, He's talking there about men turning away from the Creator. And in verse 23 of Romans chapter 1, He says that those who didn't glorify God as God anymore, back in verse 21, they didn't give thanks to Him anymore because they became vain in their reasonings. They became wise in their own eyes. Actually, though, it says in verse 22, they became fools. But look at verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made them images. And they bowed down to these graven images instead of serving the one true living God. In verse 25 it says, for that they exchanged. Now here's an exchanging. They actually exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Can we do that? Sure. Have God's people done that in the past? They sure have. He's talking about those that did. They did it under the law of Moses. They did it under the new law. And we've seen it in our own generations where God's people have started creating to themselves images, graven images, doing things without scriptural authority, trying to worship God on man's terms, the way man wants to worship God. We can't reverence God when we do things like that. Some people today esteem themselves too highly. Do we all have this potential possibility? Yes, we do. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, or verse 3, we're warned with this thought, be not fashioned. Wait a minute. I need to go down the next verse. For I say, though through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. We can all think too highly of ourselves. Now, we don't have the spiritual miraculous gifts today to puff us up, but there's other things to puff us up. We can actually get puffed up because maybe we get proficient at speaking God's word or teaching it or leading songs or any other number of things. And we can start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so we're warned. We can't properly reverence God if we start doing things like that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6, we have another passage there, 1 Peter 5 and verses 5 and 6, where there it says, you younger be subject unto the elder, yea, all of you. That's younger and elder now. There's no exceptions here. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. notice here that we have that responsibility to gird ourselves with humility. Humility is not something that girded on you when you're born. It's not something that you have that just comes naturally. That's why we're commanded to have humility, to be humble. We generally have a greater tendency to become puffed up and to be proud instead of being humble. So this is another one of those I responsibilities. I was talking to a person the other day and they were saying, well, all I hear from you is I, when I was trying to get them to do God's will. We have to do this. I have to do this. And you know that if condition in the Bible, that can't be separated from the I. You ever thought about that? You can't separate the I from the if, because I can't do the if unless I do it. And I brought up a passage with Paul. I buffet my body daily and bring it into bondage or subjection, because after teaching others, I could be myself cast off or a castaway. He can't separate I from if. A conditional, I've got to do God's will. And if I don't do God's will, I won't be saved. See, they have to go together. So I have to be humble. And I can't be proud. Now see the difference between using I in that capacity and the selfish I. Oh, I have so much great abundance. I'm going to have to go build greater barns. So take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I have so many things. I. That was the selfish I. But the responsible I, or the ego, that's I, that's me, the responsible I has to do the conditional ifs to go to heaven. And if I don't do those ifs, I'm not going to heaven. Because that's the way Creator set it up. He's made the way to heaven through Jesus. But I can't go to heaven if I don't do the ifs. And so I have to learn humility to serve one another. I have to learn to serve you. You have to learn to serve me. My attitudes for you must be greater than my attitudes for myself. Oh, that's a hard one there. Don't we all puff ourselves up with, oh, we do this good, we do that good. Well, I've raised 10 kids. You only raised one. Looking down on you. Well, there's some truth to that. The person who raised 10 kids has a lot more knowledge about raising kids than the one that just raised one. But that doesn't give that person that raised 10 kids the right to look down their nose at the one that just raised one and elevate themselves above high. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to become lower and serve one another through humility, lowly-mindedness, humble-mindedness. That's what God wants. And we've got that perfect example of Jesus Christ doing it, who is God the Son. And He came down. He took upon Himself His own creation, became fully a man, His own creation, yet at the same time still being God the Son without the glory that He had in heaven. He laid that glory off. And here He subjects Himself to humility we'll never be able to even comprehend. But you know, we can comprehend humility in ourselves by loving one another and getting along with each other and foregoing one another and forbearing with one another. And if I say something wrong, and sometimes things come out of my mouth wrong, I may not even mean to offend you, but I might hurt your feelings. And you have to be humble-minded and lowly of mind and forgive me and overlook that and forget that. And the hardest place to do that is between husband and wife. Now, it's hard between brethren, too. Relatives, you know all about relatives. We all have relatives, and we've all had lots of skirmishes with relatives. It's hard with relatives, too. Any close human contact is difficult. It's most difficult between husband and wife. If you can apply, and I've said this a million times, if you can apply these principles between husband and wife, you should be successful applying it with relatives and with brethren in Christ, because the most intimate relationship is between husband and wife if you're in that relationship. That's what God wants. He wants us to reverence Him, and that's one of the ways we reverence Him. Man, though, he may attain great heights in the political arena, the scholastic arena, the medical arena, feels, he's still merely what? The dust of the earth. And see, we forget that. People get puffed up with pride because they get elevated. You've talked to people that were highly educated. Some of them just, I mean, they're way up there and you're way, you're little specks down here on the ground. They're way up there. Because they got so, and when you talk to them, that's the way they talk to you. They believe that with all their heart. And it's true to a certain extent. They do have much more intellect than we do. They know things we'll never learn. We'll never know. But you see, it's just not mankind upon this earth and in this universe like they'd believe. There's a God who created us, and he says, here's how I want you to live. Here's what I want you to be like. Here's how you reverence me. By not doing that, by not being that kind of people, by remembering that you are still dust of the earth, and you're going to die again, and your body's going to go back to the dust of the earth, and you're going to be in my hands then. And you're going to be accountable to me. That's what he tells us. But these people don't want to hear that. They don't want to believe that. So they put themselves up. And they puff themselves up. Then it's the duty of man to worship and serve his Creator correctly. And of course we know the passages in Ecclesiastes. That's why we're here on this earth, to please God. When we think about the word worship, we think about, it comes from proscunio, and it primarily and literally means to kiss the hand to or towards one in a token of reverence, Thayer says. Let me say that again now, worship. The basic meaning of that word worship. To kiss the hand to or towards one in token of reverence. Then he also adds, among the Orientals especially, the Persians, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. So that's how the Oriental mind, going way back in many, many cultures, would show reverence to a king or a leader. How do we show reverence? Well, we show reverence to God in a lot of ways. We could show reverence to God by getting on our knees and bowing down, or laying flat on our body flat on the earth. We find examples of that, but there were also ways of showing reverence to God by holding hands up. One lady, that 90-year-old lady, she says, you know, I just think we need to be holding our hands up and praising God. Well, that's because she was in Pentecostal groups when she was young. Now she's with a Baptist group, and nobody holds her hands up. And she misses that. She likes the holding the hands up and praise God, praise God. Can we do that? Sure we can do that. Is it our custom to do it today? No. One of the reasons we don't do it is because we shy away from outward expressions of our religious activities to the Lord, because so many around us are doing it and they're not even teaching the gospel. They're teaching the doctrines and commandments of men, but they do all this outward stuff. And they get up and they jump around and they dance and they're all doing this all the time, and it's all this, and that turns us off, because God tells us also in our worship, especially our physical outward relationship of worship, not to be outward, not to do things to draw attention. So in our service to God, when we're worshiping God, we don't get physically active and involved. But there's nothing wrong with doing that. And in some countries you go, there's customs where they're doing that. And I bet you that if you got in with a group that were following the Bible and they were all holding it, you'd probably put your hands up and do it too, because you know it's not wrong. And if it's a custom there, everybody's doing it. I know one of my buddies, the one that's preaching in Africa, for a long time there, he got to where he just said amen all the time when somebody was praying. And he finally quit doing that, but he got to feeling we should be more voiceful in our public assembly. And so every time the brother would be praying, so I was preaching in Brazoria and he was down at Baytown. And every time we'd visit, or he'd visit, and you know, somebody'd be praying, every word or two, amen. Every two or three words, amen. And we had a couple brethren from the other group over here during our gospel meeting that said amen. Now there's nothing wrong with saying amen once in a while, but he got to the point that in one prayer, he'd say amen 20, 30 times. He was almost talking as much as the guy leading the prayer. So, you know, sometimes we can get kind of out of kilter. We can go the other extreme too and never say amen. You need to say amen once in a while out loud if you really firmly agree or want to make emphasis on something the preacher's saying. There's nothing wrong with that. And we get into habits to where we get to where, you know, we just don't do anything physical because we're afraid people are, you know, it's going to just be an outward thing, and we're trying to focus more on the inward because we know we have to worship in spirit and truth. It comes from the inside. It's not necessarily what you do on the outside. And we have customs of when we pray, we bow our heads. Now, some places you go, they have customs as everybody gets on their knees. Is there anything wrong with that? No. And if you were in a group where they held their hands up and looked up, we have examples of people praying like that. So we've got to be careful that we don't go too far to extremes. But on the other hand, we're not here for show and tell. This isn't something to show other people. It's inside. It's something between us and God. And we're showing reverence to God as we pray to Him. In the way we do it, we bow our heads and close our eyes generally. But there are other ways to do that. And it's what's inside here with examples in the New Testament. But here's what we're after right here. We want to please God. We're here to reverence and please God. And so, I'm going to have to skip over a lot here. But we worship only God. We can't worship men or angels. And you know those scriptures. We've looked at those. Peter told Cornelius to get up off the ground. He was worshiping. He said, I'm just like you are. Angels in Revelation said the same thing in various places. In the Old Testament also. We can only worship the Creator. We can only reverence the Creator. Why do we get so upset? Because people in the religious arena are calling their preachers, their leaders, reverend. Well, that's why. That's only attributable to God. You don't fear man. You fear God. You reverend God. And the word reverend was only used for the Creator, and angels and other men don't worship me. Don't reverence me. Reverence God. Fear Him. Do His will. He's the awesome one, not me. I'm just another human being. And so we oppose that. Well, why? I got a couple passages I'll turn to here. Why is it like that? Well, it gets back to what we said at the beginning of our lesson. Let's look at Exodus. I've got one here in 34:14 that I wanted to look at. If I can get to it here. This is one of those passages where he's trying to get them to understand that you can't do these things that people around you are doing, making these idols and doing this stuff. He says, you shall worship no other god. Why? For Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now think about that. We reverence God, we worship God, and God only, and no one else, because He is God, but furthermore, His name is jealous. He is a jealous God. He has created us to only reverence Him. To only fear Him, to only serve Him, and no one or nothing else. We reverence Him. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 was another one that I wanted to look at. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe unto Jehovah, O you sons of the mighty. Ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto His name. Worship Jehovah in holy array. So here you've got, you ascribe that which is due to Jehovah because He is Jehovah God. And you do it the right way. ascribe or worship Jehovah in holy array. A footnote of that is, or in the beauty of holiness. So again, how do I reverence God? I reverence God by worshiping Him in the beauty of holiness. What's that mean? I have to be holy because He is holy. I have to work to have the kind of attitudes He wants me to have and be the kind of person He wants me to be. Hey, this is a continual battle. It's a lifelong battle. We never get to the point that, well, I've done it. I'm holy. I'm there. You're not there. You're not going to be there until you breathe your last dying breath. So it's a continual process. And anybody that starts thinking they're there, they're in danger of falling. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. It's a lifelong work of reverencing God and being holy in His sight. Our worship should be with sincerity, reverence, prayerful meditation. We should be thankful in our hearts daily for the privilege and the honor of worshiping this God, the only true and living God. Psalm 122:1, I wrote that one down so I didn't have to turn to it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of Jehovah. Now, you know, technically, this building is the house of Jehovah because we built it out of the funds of the Lord's money. Now, we understand that the church, the way it's used in the New Testament, it means assembly, so we're the church. But, you know, this is, in a sense, the house of Jehovah. It's not sacred except in the fact that we can't use it for, you know, anything we want. It's for the work and worship of the church or the brethren doing God's will. But that passage, whether you think of when we assemble together or coming here in this place, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go on. Are you glad when you get up Sunday morning to prepare to come and worship God? Are you glad when you come back Sunday afternoon at 4? Or do you have this problem of, you know, there was something on TV I really wanted to watch. I've seen this with brethren, especially with football. When we were down in Texas, I mean, it was hard for some of those brethren to tear themselves away from Dallas game. Dallas Cowboys, that was their big thing. And we worshiped right when they were playing a game a lot of the times. Sometimes people didn't show up. Well, we've got a problem. We're not reverencing God. We're being torn apart from putting God first and having this attitude and something in the world going on that's worthless in the first place, has nothing to do with eternity. So, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. We should prepare to worship God. Do we get to bed at a reasonable hour Saturday? Now, I didn't do it last night. I was bad last night. Because I had somebody call me. I was on the phone talking to him for 3 hours. And when I got done, it was 11:30. I had to go down and prepare for this lesson. So I didn't get to bed till around... I was bad last night. So, you know, I'm not that good at public speaking as it is, but then when I don't have a lot of sleep, I'm even worse. So I'll use that as an excuse this morning. But do we prepare? Do we prepare our family to come to worship together, or do we just simply come to church? You know, some people come to church to get a comforting pat on the back. Church to them is a social thing. They want a shoulder to cry on, they want somebody to lift them up. And that is part of loving one another, but that's not the main reason. The main reason is to come here and reverence God, to love and serve Him and please Him. We need to, well, and I did put in here, and to get a sweet sermonette. And I tell you, it's getting bad. I'm not that old yet, but I'm getting old. And back when I was a kid, I mean, you didn't have a sermon under 45 minutes hardly, ever. More like an hour. And we loved it. And now there are congregations where you go and you're lucky if you get 15, 20 minutes. I mean, it's truly a sermonette. You can't get much of God's Word in 15 or 20 minutes. Of course, sometimes you can hear a guy talk for an hour and a half and not get any either. So some of these guys that do 20 minutes can put a lot of stuff in it. So I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just saying that It's funny that they used to have 3- and 4-week meetings, and now they're getting down to 3- and 4-day meetings. I wonder why. You just wonder why, don't you? And then you hear these flimsy excuses. Well, you just can't hold people's attention. Well, it's funny, they can go watch a movie for 2 hours. They can go watch a football game for 2-3 hours. They can do all kinds of recreational stuff for hours and hours and hours. But you know, we just can't have hour service, hour and a half service, or a 2-week meeting anymore. We can have these 3-day meetings because you can't hold people's attention. They got too much to do. They just involved in too much. And I wonder how many of us are actually going to be up there to serve God when we have attitudes like that. And we've got so much to do in this world and very little time to reverence God and to do these things that we really need to be doing. We need to set our hearts to properly worship God and reverence Him and really force ourselves. We have to do that because we're human beings. We have to force ourselves to focus and concentrate when we come here. I know we sit around and we talk about the youngins and we talk about things that go on in our lives, but you know, when we start worshiping God, we need to really focus our minds on what we're here for and what we're doing. And I'm just like you are. I'm no better than you are at it. I have to bring my mind back and focus and say, you know, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Oh, I'm serving God. I'm reverencing God. I'm worshiping God. I'm trying to be a true worshiper. Focus, focus, focus. Think. And we got to fight the devil because he's always trying to get our minds to go somewhere else. Ezra 7:10 in closing. Listen to this one. For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. Reverence should characterize every single act of our worship. That's why we're here, to please the Creator, to live for Him. And Jesus is our perfect example. In Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, you remember, He became obedient, even unto death, because of that godly fear that He had within Him. That's what we're talking about. Reverencing God involves that godly fear. Is He the most important thing in our lives? Do we truly love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength more than anything else or anybody else? That's what He wants us to do. And then love one another. Love our neighbors, ourselves. That's the second one. But the first one's to love God and put Him first. I hope this lesson's encouraged you and helped you a little bit. I need it just like you do. We need to focus more. We need to reverence God and love Him more and be more aggressive in trying to please Him and do His will. And throughout the week, trying to be the kind of people He would want us to be. I catch myself saying, well, would Jesus want me doing this? Or would Jesus want me thinking this as I go through the week? We need to have Jesus in our daily lives, in our thoughts, and our Creator and the Father and the Holy Spirit and His Word, to help us to be the kind of people He wants us to be. So we can be good shining lights to people and maybe bring someone else to the truth so they can experience the same joy that's unspeakable and full of glory and have that peace that passeth all understanding. We want to share that with people. We want to get them away from the doctrines and commandments of men so they can experience what we get to experience by just following the truth. It can't be a happier thing to do on this earth than just to be true worshipers. If there's anyone who wants to respond to the gospel in any way today, won't you come as we stand and sing the song selected?